our help and our only expectation is in his hour in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. We will now continue by singing of Psalter 257, the stanzas 3 and 5, 257, the stanzas 3 and 5. Let all the peoples of the earth give glory to the Lord, give him the glory, do his name, and strength to him accord. And what follows? 3 and 5 of 257. Of the holy law of the Lord, as you can find in Exodus 20, the first 17 verses. Then we will read a summary, as you can find it in Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. And then the assurance of pardon is 1 John 2, and thereof the first verse. So three different scripture readings. Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17. Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. And then 1 John 2, verse 1. Beginning with the holy law of the Lord, and let us hear with all reverence, as also the people did at the Mount Sinai. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then Christ has summarized his law in Matthew 22, when one came unto him asking, what is the greatest commandment? And there he said in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then the assurance of pardon you can find in 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that's the lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. So far the reading of God's word, let us turn unto the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing, but also lay the needs of the congregation before him. Lord Almighty, we come before thee in this hour of this thy day, when thou hast brought us together once more in thy house, and then we may ask thee for thy blessing upon all things. Thou hast spared our lives in the past week. Thou hast brought us here and given us that we were able to come up to the house. Lord, what a blessing that is, to sit in thy word and to hear the preaching of thy word, especially when it will be about the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit. Then it is such a blessing to hear that word and to hear about that Spirit that will accompany that word and will cause that man will see their sin and their misery, but will also be added to them that will believe. Lord, may we then hear with all reverence what thou wast to say in this morning hour. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest how we came up to the house. The things that we thought. The way how we are seated here. And then thou knowest all things. Maybe then lay it before thee. Give us a listening ear and a receptive heart for thy word. O God, there is one more day that we hear thy word, and there is one more day that we will be judged by what we did by thy word. Whether we used it for good or whether we rejected it for bad, we will never leave that church that we came in. Either it will harden us for eternal destruction, or it will soften us for the day of joy when Christ comes back to judge the world, but that he may take his people to himself. Then, Lord, thou knowest all the needs also of land and nation. Thou knowest the decisions that have to be made. Then thou knowest the challenges that judges have to do with the new law. Will thou give them wisdom? Will thou prevent the country from more bloodshed? Will thou protect them also, all those unborn, from being slaughtered in the womb? Will thou help the president and the vice president in their work? Lord, they have to give an account. What shall there be in that great day when thou comest back, when they will be judged for whatever they have done, good and evil? And Lord, when we look to the outside, we do not have so much that we can be proud of. Then they promote sins and they promote iniquity, but will thou show them by the power of that Spirit that came on Pentecost that there can be a people be saved, that were pricked in the hearts at the time? Oh, may they be pricked in the hearts as well, that they may beg of thee, what do we need to do to be saved? May we lay also before thee the needs of the congregation, when specifically the brother of one of the congregants have died. Lord, for him it was time to leave this world and to enter eternity. He had to appear before thy great seed. Lord, will they then remember the family, the mourning family, when at the day of Tuesday they will be together for visitation, when people may express their sincere sympathy, but also when at the day of Wednesday he will be buried and be laid in the grave. Oh God, that's something to think of, that a body will lay there till the day of thy second coming. And for those that do not know thee, those days will be a horrible day, waiting for destruction. But for thy people, it's a blessed place to rest forever. Will they remember the mourning family? Also, maybe when some of us may go up there, either to visit or to attend a funeral, will thou make it a blessing as well, also to show our relation to one of the congregants to show our affection for her, will then make it a blessing. Yes, it was a man of old age that has died, the oldest brother. But Lord, nevertheless, it is a departing from one another, a separation. Oh God, will they remember our family, our church member as well? That one family member that is part of a congregation, but remember also all the family. It is a large family. Lord, remember them in the loss of the dear brother. And maybe when he was married, we've read that as well, that his children, if he may have them, they have to mourn the loss of their father. Will they be with them as well? Maybe grandchildren as well. Remember each one of them. Will they come in our midst also this morning? Give us the possibility to speak in all favor of thee. About the outpouring of thy Spirit, that it might be done with all reverence, that it might be done with all freedom. We ask it all in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now continue by singing of Psalter 238, and thereof stanzas 2 and 3, 238, the stanzas 2 and 3. Heathen lands and hostile people soon shall come the Lord to know. Nations born again in Zion shall the Lord's salvation show. And that follows 2 and 3 of 238.
People soon shall come the Lord to know. Nations born again in Zion shall the Lord's salvation show. God Almighty, God Almighty, shall on Zion strength bestow. When the Lord shall come, sons and daughters he shall see, born to endless life in Zion, and their joyful song shall be. Blessed Zion, blessed Zion, all our fountains are in thee.
We will now open our Bibles and turn to the New Testament, especially on this day of Pentecost. We read a passage related to that, as you can find it in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 14 till verse 24. So Acts chapter 2, the verses 14 through 24, and our text for this morning is from verse 17 through 21. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. There we read God's holy and infallible word as follows. As you know, they came together at the day of Pentecost. They saw some signs, and then Peter stands up to preach. There is where we begin. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by Joel the prophet. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out of those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord is come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So far the reading of God's holy word. And as we said, the verses are from 17 through 21. Congregation, as you all know, we have times on earth that there is rain, and we have times on earth that there is sunshine. But even in those times of rain, there is differences in light rain and heavy rain. When there's light rain, it's very simple. You go outside. When you would go outside, yes, you get a bit wet. But when you would go inside, you would dry very quickly. But other times, and we've seen it a couple of weeks ago, the rain was streaming down from heaven, pouring down as it were. And then you see the wind coming as well, and there is a stream of water going against the windows. If you would go outside, what would happen? Well, the answer is very simple. You would soak from top to bottom. Or your clothing would be soaked, and when you would go inside, it would take a long time before you are dry again. Well, remember this picture when we speak today about the outpouring of something. No, not of rain, as we see in nature, but of the Holy Spirit. So it's good to keep that picture in mind when we speak about the Holy Spirit. And that's the theme also for this morning service. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You can find it on your handout as well. Three different points. First, the Holy Spirit poured or poured out. Second, we see great signs given. And third, we see a crying people saved. That's all a result of the Holy Spirit poured out. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit poured, we see great signs given, and a crying people saved. The first point is a Spirit is poured. Let's first look at a time. When did that happen? Well, we have to go actually back to the first verses. If we go in the beginning of the chapter, we see the day of Pentecost was fully come. Yes, this is 10 days after Christ had ascended into heaven, after the disciples had to remain in Jerusalem and to wait. We saw last time that they did not do nothing. No, they prayed together for the outpouring of the Spirit. And in the meantime, they chose one of the apostles, one of the other disciples to the apostle Matthias, as we saw that. But now in this day, as you can read it in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together. And when they're all together, something strange happens. They suddenly see some fire upon each other's head. They hear a mighty wind. And they see those tongues of fire, as we read it, upon their heads. And they begin to speak in different languages, different tongues, as we can see it in our text. And this all happened by the outpouring of the Spirit. And what do we then see? Well, then the people in Jerusalem are very surprised to hear this powerful wind and to see all this happening and to hear them speak in their own languages. And they ask, what is happening? Are these men drunken, as some people would say? Why do these men speak in their own language? You can read it in the verses 9 and 10. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, we hear them speak in their own language. Yeah, what do they speak of? The wonderful works of God. And they're all in doubt and amazed. And some people even think that they're drunk. But then Peter stands up with the 12. And what does he say? He says, no, this is not that we are drunk. This is the outpouring of the Spirit, as was already prophesied by, yes, Joel 2. In the last days, I'll pour out of my Spirit, Joel had said. Well, and then we are right in our text, verse 17. It says, it shall come to pass. It means it shall happen. Yeah, happen what? Happen in the last days. And what are these last days? Well, that's a very good question you might ask. Is it maybe the days just before Christ comes back again that we speak about the last days? those heavy times? Yes, certainly. But we have to go back also to the time that Christ ascended into heaven, and then actually the last times, or even before his coming on earth, was the last days. So we can say the last days is between his first and his second coming. That's what we speak about of the last days. And what does then happen? Well, we read in our text, "And I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Who is speaking here? "I will pour." Is it Peter, as we read here? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "No, it's not Peter. Peter is not going to do anything except preaching the gospel." Is it maybe Joel, the prophet he refers to? And Joel said, "No. No, it's not Peter, it's not Joel." But what do we read? "Saith God," as you can read in verse 17. "I will come in the last days, come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out." God is speaking here. And if you look, compare it with the Old Testament, we see also that it is the Lord himself that is speaking. And even more directly, you can also say, it's Jesus Christ that does it. Well, if you read in verse 33, what do you see? "Being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this," what you now see and hear. So it's actually Christ that is giving his Spirit, that is pouring that Spirit. And remember then that example of that rain. And you can compare the outpouring of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit with the rain. You can say in the Old Testament, it was the work of the Spirit was like light rain. It dripped a bit. People became wet, but only some. But then you go to the New Testament and you see like that outpouring of the rain and with the wind coming and hitting the house, as it were. And then when you would go out, so you would be soaked, totally wet. Well, that's what the picture we have here of the Holy Spirit. So it is with abundance that it happens. But why now? Well, Christ had said in John that he said, "When I will go away, then I can send my Spirit." That's the reason why the Spirit comes now in so abundant power. But congregation, let's draw a few lines to ourselves. If we read here, "It shall come to pass in the last days." We live in the last days, and I say nothing new when I say this. We know we live in the last days, but what is the last days all about? Well, on the one hand, it's indeed the outpouring of the Spirit that means people can be saved. Have you ever realized that? Without the outpouring of the Spirit, yes, people will be saved, but it's only a few. But in the last days, with the outpouring of the Spirit, there will be times of revival, as you see in the Reformation, as you see with the Great Awakening in the 1800s. Powerful preaching. No, it was not the man, but it was the Spirit that came and caused people to repent. But it has also another side. The last days is also means that Satan has his short time, and he knows. Satan goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who will he devour? And how will he devour? For him, it doesn't matter. It can be by persecution. That's what you see with the persecuted church. People are persecuted. Severely persecuted, put in jail or even a prison camp. But that's not all. He also keeps people busy with all kinds of things in the world. In our Western society, we don't have so much persecution. What does he do? Well, he keeps people busy. If you spend so much time on this and on that, you don't have time for your Bible. And if you have so much time for the things of the world and maybe things that are necessary, taking care of the family or some other things, then you don't have time for prayer. And he knows if you don't pray and if you don't read Scripture, then it's very simple, then I get you. But he goes also around as an angel of light, the Bible says. And what does that mean? What is an angel? Well, an angel seems to be holy and pure. And now he goes around as that angel of light, holy and pure, it seems. And he deceives by what he does. And how does he do it? Well, false preaching. Then he brings a word that seems to be God's servants, but are actually not his servants. And people are deceived by that word. Shall we not be deceived, congregation? Let us be very close to the words. We live in the last days, nothing new. But how will we appear in those last days? Are we then ready when Christ comes back in those last days? When we have to appear before his seat? Are we ready? When they ask, in those last days, God will pour out, yes, what? The Spirit. What is now the result of the Spirit poured out? Well, if you go with me to the last part of this verse, in verse 18, you will see. There is a couple of things that are mentioned there. The first one is, ye shall prophesy. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. The second is that they shall see visions. And the old men, as we see in verse 17, shall dream dreams. So two of these things are one of the first one is audible. You can hear it. The other two are visible things. But prophesying, what is it? Is it what you sometimes see in the Old Testament, that in the last days this will happen? Yes, certainly. Prophets will proclaim the future, but that's not all. Prophesying is more than that. It's also bringing God's word, making God's will known. Calvin says, it is also to bring the knowledge of God to the hearts of men, that people get to know the Lord. And that's exactly what we see in Jeremiah. Every man shall no longer teach his neighbor, because they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. That's audible. That's what we can hear. And it's what we call sometimes the preaching also prophesying, because the will of the Lord is made known. But there's also a visible part of it. They shall see visions and they shall dream dreams. Seeing visions. A vision is something that is not really there, but you really see. When did that happen? Well, think about a young man, 30 years old, persecuting the church, and then he is stopped on the road to Damascus. And then he is blind and he has to be brought into that home. Do we then see he was praying? And while he was praying, he saw a vision and an eyes coming in that he would lay his hands upon him. Paul, yes. But also others. Think about John at Patmos. He was standing there on the Lord's day, and then he sees in a vision the things that will happen in the last days. So he really saw it with his eyes and he wrote it down on paper. Visible things. But seeing visions is one thing, but dreaming dreams is another. And that's also what is happening. When did it happen? Well, Joseph in the Old Testament, yes, he dreamed dreams. But Paul also, when he was in Troas, was on the brink of going to Europe. You see also that he had a dream at night that he had to go to the other side of the ocean, the other side of the water. When did that happen? Well, when he was on his journey to proclaim the gospel, dear friends. Then it happens. And now we can see in our context, when this all happens, what is then prophesying? What is then the dreams and the visions? Well, it's a way to make the Lord known. It's the means of salvation that are used for the salvation of men. Congregation, maybe ask you, what is the result of the Holy Spirit poured out? It's the revelation of God to men. It's that he is brought to the hearts, yes, different ways we have seen, visions and dreams and prophesying, but one goal, making known the Lord's name, making known the Lord himself, different ways. How do you seek for it? What do you look for? Maybe you're like those people that seek for people that prophesy. If this man can tell me the future, then I will believe. Oh no, that's not how it works today. Yes, when it comes from the word of God, yes, but not those prophesying you see a lot of times in these days. Or some people, they seek for visions and for dreams. And they say, if I get that, then I will believe. But don't be deceived, dear friends. We see other religions starting very often with prophets, with people that get visions and people that get dreams. Think about Muhammad. He got an angel that appeared unto him, and that angel told him exactly what to write down. It was from God. But we know exactly that it is a false religion. So we have to be very careful to accept these things. How are we taught by the Lord? Do we receive his word or do we seek something else? If we seek it in dreams and visions, dear friends, if it's not according to Scripture, it will cause it to be lost forever. Oh, yes. But Church of God, may I ask you, have you received a vision of Christ? No, we don't mean a real vision, not a special revelation. The canons of Dort are very clear about that. That's not the way how God reveals Himself in our days, but it's simply that you see by the eye of faith the Lord Jesus Christ in all His beauty and in all His glory. Have you seen that? Have you realized that? Have you been made known what the Lord is and who Christ is? If you felt that love of Him, then your heart would burn and your heart would melt away and you would say, my beloved is mine and I am His. Has it happened, dear friend? No, not in any special way, but by the Word. If that happens, then you desire to be always with Him. And then then it's really true that it is saying, they shall know me, God says. But then you also learn that this Christ is a coming and a going Christ. He's not always there in the experience of God's people. No, at times He is there for them, and then He is so close, and then the love is in their heart, but other times then He goes, then it's dark again. Then it's black again, and then I do not know anymore what to do. But then I long for His coming once more. Yes, they shall see these things, they shall prophesy, see visions, and all these things. And now the Holy Spirit is poured out with these things that will happen, but upon whom? Well, that's a great question, and then we go back to our text, to verse 70. My Spirit shall be poured upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your young men and your old men, on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit. You see different groups here? It begins with all flesh. We may say true human beings. All flesh on earth, the Spirit will come and be poured upon them. But what kind of groups are we looking for? Well, we see different things. For example, your sons and your daughters, it speaks of. What does that mean? Well, we see that there is no distinction between male and female. There is no distinction between the two genders. The Spirit will be poured out upon both. But that's not all. No. And yes, these men and women will prophesy. We read it of the four daughters of Philip. They prophesied in Agabus. And in the Scriptures, he also prophesied that there will be great dearth on the earth. But also, we see another distinction. We see the young man shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Do you see here? The Spirit doesn't make any distinction whether a person is very young or whether a person is very old. A person that is maybe 5 years old or 7 years old or a person that is 95. The Holy Spirit doesn't make any distinction in that sense. And it's very much related to prophecy. And Numbers 12 says, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. But there is more here. It also speaks of servants and handmaidens. You can say that's the lower class of society, the slaves, the female slaves and the male slaves. So you see that the Holy Spirit doesn't make any distinction between different classes in society. There can be people that are high level in the king's office or people of low level with simple jobs. The Holy Spirit doesn't make any distinction there. But we can also say in a spiritual way, what are servants? Well, when we relate it to God, then it's God's servants. Those that worship Him, that come at His feet and worship the Lord. That's what we also can say. And no, there is no distinction. As Paul said, by one Spirit we are all baptized, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Do we see, congregation? The Holy Spirit doesn't make any distinction in who He is going to save. At least the type of people. In the church also, we have different kind of people. We have young people, we have older people. We have male and we have female. We have people of higher class level in the churches, and we have people of lower class levels. But it doesn't make any difference for the Holy Spirit whether to work in the person or not. He can work in the heart. And does that mean when we see in our text, I will pour it out upon all flesh, that it means everyone? Everyone in the church, everyone in the world? Oh no. That would also mean that everyone that have never heard the word would be saved and be having the Holy Spirit poured upon them. But that's not true. Oh no. Romans 1 makes very clear that those that have never heard the word of God, yes, they have some revelation of God, but it will be lost forever. So that cannot be the case. But what then? That there is different people in all of the world that will be saved. And let's make another distinction. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. There is a difference, dear friends, between the spirit that is upon someone and that is in someone. Someone can have the spirit upon him. What do we mean? Well, he can have certain gifts of the spirit. He can even prophesy. He can even have the gifts of healing. But it will not save you. And let me give an example. Think about Saul. In the Old Testament, when he was looking for, I believe, David, he was going after David and seeking for him. And then he was going to the school of prophets. And what doesn't happen? Then they suddenly, all his servants that went before him, they started prophesying with these prophets. And then he sends others and they begin to prophesy. And then Saul himself comes and what do we see? Saul began to prophesy. And they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Yes. Saul? But what do we read later? That he despised the Lord and he offered himself a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord said, no, I've rejected him, Samuel. This is no longer my servant. So we see, we need to have the Holy Spirit in us. But do we know about that working of the Spirit in us? Do we know about His working in us very personal? Yes, then we are not high-minded. Then we see in our text, upon whom will He be poured out all flesh? And then I become flesh. We've heard it in this morning. Whether you're 95 or maybe younger, then we are flesh that withers away. They are flesh that will die and they will be laid in the grave. And then we are flesh that will lay there for years and wither away. Then I have not such a high mind when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And when the day comes, then it will be pressed upon my mind. I have to meet God, and can I meet Him? Can I appear before God and His judgment seat? Without the Spirit, no. And then it's also necessary to cry out, what these men later will do as well, God, save me. Then there comes a day that the earth will also perish, and I'm realizing that, and my question is, how can I then be saved? What will then be of my possessions? When we die, dear friends, then all our possession, whatever we have, maybe we have a lot of books like a theological student, maybe you have a big farm, maybe we have a big business, but do you think we can take it in the grave? And even if we could, what some people would do, they would take their money with them in the grave and they would feed themselves with whatever they have in the grave. But do you think they can take it to that other place they have to stand before God? Oh no. Then you stand lonely, without your friends, without anyone else, before God. And then? Do you know about these questions? How can I be saved? But now the question, when we turn back to our passages, is what does more happen? Because the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Certain things will happen, but also great signs are given, our second point. Let's first look at who is giving it. And we read in verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. It's I that will show. And who is speaking here? Well, is that Peter? Is Peter going to show these men these signs in heaven and earth? Oh no. Peter's not going to do it. Is it maybe Joel, the prophet that prophesied this, that he will show in the last days these signs? Oh no, Joel had not the power to do that. But who is it? Well, if you go back to the previous verse, we see that it saith God. And if you compare it with the Old Testament, in Joel 2, verse 22, we read, I, the Lord, your God. It's Yahweh. It's the God of Israel that will pour out these things and do these things. Yes, God will work powerfully. And what is He going to do? Well, the text says, I will show. It means to give, to show forth certain things. Like the heaven that gives rain, so God will give certain signs, but not gifts, but terrible wonders and signs. It's the same kind of showing as we see with Pharaoh in the Old Testament, that he asked, show me a sign. And then God says, if you ask for that, you can ask Aaron to throw down the rod and it will become a serpent. That's kind of showing something, approving something. Well, that's exactly in our text. Yeah, but what to show? Signs and wonders. But before we go into that, let's think about ourselves as all different. The text speaks about things that are given. Yes, here in our text, it will be particularly about signs and wonders, terrible things. But maybe then also apply it to what God has given, the greatest miracle. What has He given? Well, His only begotten Son that came down from heaven, that is given to sinners, that is offered to sinners, for sinners upon the cross. And it's all related to salvation, what God has given. What has God given to us? Well, His Word. We have the Bible. Maybe thousands of years people didn't have their own Bible. We do have. What do we do with it? These people had to travel maybe for miles and miles to hear the Word of God or to buy a book scroll. Think about the man back to Ethiopia reading Isaiah, and he didn't understand. That was the first time he maybe read the Scriptures. And we have the Bible. We have the means of prayer that we can pray the Lord. Lord, save me and help me in my daily task. But may I ask you, congregation, also, when we see that God has given things, has it already been a struggle for us to obtain salvation? Or is it simply so easy, then you read the Bible and you say, that's exactly me, that's what I apply to myself. Or was it really a struggle with me? You know, God's true people, they will have struggles. Why? They know that they need to obtain salvation, but they cannot give it themselves. They know that they need to receive Christ, but they cannot apply it themselves. No, it's even true for Bible reading and prayer. You say, but isn't it only for faith that it is given? Yes, but more. Even the reading of Scripture and even my prayer needs to be given by the Spirit. No, don't mean that we don't have the words to pray. I don't mean that we cannot just read the words in Scripture. That's not what we mean. But what do we mean? God's people get to know that even their prayer, a true prayer, pleasing to God, as the Catechism says, a humble prayer needs to be given by Him. And even my Scripture reading, when I want to read it with profit, and when I want to read it with joy, and when I want to sit in church and listen with care, and really experience what the preacher is saying, it needs to be given. Do we know of that difference? That it is a given salvation, as we see here in our text, yes, about wonders and signs, but even salvation is also given. What a greatest wonder that is. But what does God show in our text? Well, we said it already, wonders and sign. We read in our text, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. If you compare it with Joel, there are certain interesting differences. The word above, the word beneath, and the word signs are not there. Does it mean that Peter made a mistake? No. It has the exact same meaning, but it's worded in a different way. So there will be things that will be seen, things that are not natural, that will be shown unto the people that have never seen before, unnatural things. And what kind of things? Yes, we read it in our text. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. These are the signs that are given. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Does it mean that we will literally see something, blood coming from heaven, or a darkness that will be up on the earth, or the sun will fail to shine? No, that's not what is meant here. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when you turn to Luke 24:21, you see that there's shedding light upon this passage. What will it be? great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. What is then blood? Well, you can also translate sometimes with bloodshed. Think about Abel. His blood crieth unto me, God says. What does it mean? Well, his bloodshed was just killed by his brother. That's what is crying before God. But then that other word, what more? Well, fire. What does fire do? Well, if you know about it, it can be very nice to sit around the fire. And it's nice when you have camp with young people maybe, and you sit around the fire and you enjoy the night. But fire, there's also more. When you have fire there, it's good. But when you have fire in your home, you are terrified. It burns down everything. It destroys all your possessions. That's what fire does. And when you know the Old Testament and the times of the Bible, what did people do? Well, when they want to conquer the city, yes, they conquered the city, but they would burn everything around the city. And sometimes even trying to burn the city itself. We read it quite often in the Old Testament. And God even said that they were not allowed, Israel was not allowed to burn all those trees. God even cared about nature. But heathens don't care. And that's exactly what we see with 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed. Things are burned down. So that's what we see in our text. So bloodshed means killing. That fire, we can point to destruction and war. But also then the sun and darkness. What does that point to? Well, it's a very difficult one to understand. Even commentators would differ. If you think about Barnes, he would say, prosperity will go down. It will not be so prosperous in those last days. Calvin, for example, he would say, it is a token of God's wrath upon his enemies. And again, another would say, like Matthew Henry, he would say, it's the failure of the government. They don't have any more the light to rule the country. Well, certain things might be true. Especially our days, where do we see the government ruling according to their own imagination, thinking that they do good and destroying lives of people. But if we think about these signs, dear friends, and think about bloodshed, and think about fires and wars and these tokens of God's wrath, have we then more than deserved it, if it would happen? If it would happen tomorrow, or the coming 10 years, and we would have famines and tribulations and all kind of persecution, how would we respond? Would we not say, God, this is what we have deserved? Absolutely. We have turned from God. There is bloodshed in all of the country, and I'm including my own country as well. Bloodshed of many people. Or have we then not deserved to be given over to ourselves, dear friends? Oh, yes. Have we then seen the wonder that we are still alive? Yes. My unconverted friend, we see here in this passage that blood and fire and vapor smoke, fire is something destroying that will happen in the last day. But do you not remember that the earth will be destroyed because of you? You say, is that not too harsh to tell that the whole earth will be destroyed because of me? Think about this. If you would not sin, if there would be no sin, would God be angry? No. God would not be angry. God would have preserved the earth. But what does he need to do? He need to purge it with fire. To have a new heaven and a new earth. To purge it from all sin and all iniquity. And you are a sinner. When you think about that fire, yes, the text speaks about that it will come before the day of the Lord. But think also after the day of the Lord. We're going to speak about what it means, the day of the Lord. But think about the moment when you die, when the earth will be burned forever, the elements will be burned with fire, Peter says. That's already so heavy. And then you, my unconverted friend, you will enter into a lake of fire that will never be quenched and never be over. That's something. And on earth, when you see some fire, that's only a picture of the heaviness that will be there. But friend, you can still escape this fire. God tells you that he seeks sinners and that he wants to save them. Fall then at his feet and ask him for his blessing. And now you ask, these signs, yes, they will be given, but when? well, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood when before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Before that moment, before this time, then these signs will appear. Yes, and then we read the day of the Lord. It's interesting when you compare it with the Old Testament, it's in four capitals. The Lord with four capitals, what does it mean? It's Yahweh, the covenant God, the day of Christ sometimes in the New Testament said. What does the day of the Lord refer to? Well, in the Old Testament, you oftentimes read about the day of the Lord that will come in different prophets. And especially refers to times of judgment. Think about Israel. 70 AD, then the whole Jerusalem was destroyed. It was the day of the Lord that would come. But we specifically may think about Christ's second coming. That's also called the day of the Lord. And what is he going to do? Well, judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Then Peter says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When does it come? We don't know. Peter says it comes as a thief in the night. Have you ever waited for a thief when he would come? No. Have you ever have had a thief that would call you beforehand that he would come this night? Of course not. A thief will come at the moment that is very unexpected. And when you have had a thief in your bedroom, you're suddenly surprised that he's there. Well, what if God comes today? Then it will be a surprise for many in the world that don't expect him to come. Yes, this day comes subtly. But how is this day then described? Well, we read it in our text, that great and notable day. It's a great and a notable day. And Joel says it's a great and a terrible day. It's impressive. It's a day that you look with awe to, with fear and dread. We say, is that really what is happening on that day? Yes, if you read Revelation, you hear those cries at that specific day. And what do you hear? Mountains fall upon me and hills cover me. That's the Christ you will hear from many and millions of people before him who sits upon the throne that comes. That's that great and notable day. But congregation, we can think about these people. Let's think about ourselves for a moment. Because this day of the Lord, do we ever think about it? There's two options. How we are approaching this day, either with God's true people. Then we will meet at the day the Savior, the true Savior of sinners, and he will speak me free. There will be no more sin and no more iniquity in my life. They will be all purged with a fire. Yes, then the elements of the earth, even my own works, will all be burned. They'll be laid there, but then I will be purified and be given a new robe of righteousness of Christ. To meet him in all purity, cleansed with that fire in the last day, and then I may meet my Savior and see him in all his beauty and glory. Yes, his eyes are like flames of fire, but then I may see him in all his glory. No more tears, no more sorrow, an eternal joy. And God's people know of this already in the beginning. Oh, yes. They are prepared for this already in this life to look forward for that day. Do we look forward if you know him? Do we look forward to this day? Or do we have often to complain, I'm so worldly and I'm so earthly, so attached to this world? Oh, yes. But pray the Lord, let me look with joy to the day to come. But this day is also another side. We heard it already. All the unconverted, they will meet their judge. What shall that be? My unconverted friend, for you it will rightly be said a great and terrible day. Why? Because you will cry out. You will cry out, rocks fall upon me, mountains cover me for him that sits upon the throne. But then that prayer will never be answered, and then you have to appear before him. And then all the books are opened with all your sins. So from the beginning of your life till the last moment, they will all be open for everyone. Everyone will know what you did in the room. Everyone will know what you did when nobody saw you. Everyone will know what you thought in all of your life. And then to be sent away to that place of unquenchable fire. That's something. That's the day of the Lord for those. Darkness a dreadful day. And maybe you're shocked. You say, who can then be saved? Well, that's our third point. A crying people will be saved. And that's what we see next in our text. And shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall come to pass. Yes, it will be true. It will happen when the Spirit is poured out, that there will be a people that call. Yes, people will call. Whosoever shall call, we read. Literally, it's to invoke, to call upon someone. At times, it's to call God as witness. Yes, certainly. But here it's meant for those that seek mercy, that know of their struggles, that know of their cries, and they are struggling at the throne of grace for mercy and for help. It's not just calling. It's crying out to God. It's those that see the destruction in their life and that see their misery that need the Lord. It's that earnest prayer, that crying out to Him. No, it does not reveal any merit of themselves. Oh no. But it's simply the need and God's favor. But now your question is, who may call? Is it simply a select group? Is it maybe some people? No, the text says, whosoever. Whosoever, like whosoever shall believe on my name will be saved, what John says. But my unregenerate friend, maybe you are frightened with what you heard before of the day of the Lord. And then your question might be, how shall I then be escaping the day? How shall I flee? Well, the text shows a way of escape, whosoever shall call. You say, how can I then escape? Well, call upon the name of the Lord. Say, I'm too sinful. The text says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You say, but I don't have any knowledge of my sin. I don't have anything of my misery. The text says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You say, I'm so dead and so dry. I have no desire to go to God. The text says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You are not excluded, dear friend. If you think that, you don't read the text well. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. No matter your situation, no matter your personality, we've heard it. But you know what the issue is? Maybe you say this, but I've tried already to call upon the name of the Lord. I've prayed the Lord and He doesn't hear me. How often have you tried? Was it just once and then the Lord didn't hear? Was it maybe twice or three times that you cried upon the name, called upon the name of the Lord, but the Lord doesn't hear you? Oh, dear friend, it needs to be keep crying. If God's people are saved, you know what they're going to do? Whether they are hurt or not, whether they see God or not, they keep crying to Him, then they will be saved. That's what we ask you to do. Keep crying. Don't stop. If you do, it will be forever lost. But why then? Why then? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord? Upon whom shall they call? Is it just any God? No, it's the name of the Lord. We can also say the name of the Lord means the Lord Himself, God Himself that is there. And it can be in a positive way and a negative way. Abram was very positively. Abram called on the name of the Lord when he was sacrificing to God. But we also read the Israelitish woman blasphemed the name of the Lord. And here we may translate it also with those that trust, I shall leave, as Zephaniah says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Yes, a poor and an afflicted people, those that have nothing, the only thing they can do is crying to God, God, save me. What doesn't happen when they cry? Well, the text says, they shall be saved. Yes, in this life, saved from that destruction. In this life, saved from their sins. Congregation, do you see the difference between those that are saved and those that are not? Those that will be saved, we see that they keep crying, yes, but they also call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord can help them. No, they don't trust anymore themselves. They don't have anything anymore in themselves to look after. But the only thing they can do is cry out to God, God, help me and save me. And you say, who truly call upon the name of the Lord? Well, Zephaniah said, it's an afflicted and a poor people. They are afflicted with their sins and they're poor in themselves. They have nothing. No, they are not so high-minded of themselves. They have nothing to bring unto the Lord, and they can only cry to Him. And what will happen? They will be saved. No, not because of the calling, but because of the Lord telling this. And then they may also be saved eternally, and to enter into the glory of God forever. It's true, they will be kept very low. Oh yes, maybe they don't have many riches in this world. Do we know of that life? That life of crying after God and calling upon His name. Only those will be saved. Not the rich Christian. Not those that have faith in their pocket, as they sometimes call it. They can take it out when they want it. No, it needs to be given from God. But when God gives it, they keep crying to Him. Oh, dear friends, will we be saved? Because what doesn't happen when the Holy Spirit is poured out? We heard about it. We saw that Peter was preaching, and the sermon of preaching, he told them, "You have crucified Jesus Christ." And what doesn't happen in verse 37? When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's not just one or two there. It's 3,000 that are pricked in their hearts. And they are saved. Yes, the result of the Holy Spirit poured out. He saved sinners. And a few chapters later, one chapter later, we read, "And many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Many were saved in those days. And the last day, you'll see a crowd of witnesses that will be unnumbered. Millions and millions will standing there and be saved by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What a glory will that give to God. What a glory. And that God's people may stand and glorify God, a triune God, but specifically also the Holy Spirit for that pouring out. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, and we come before Thee in this morning hour to ask Thee for a blessing. We thank Thee for Thy help in proclaiming Thy word, and we ask Thee also for Thy help with the time between the services. Will they give a good time together? Will they also bring back in the second service to have another sermon on one of the Lord's days? Go with us in Thy favor. We ask it all in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will sing Psalter 48, the stanzas 5 and 7. 48, the stanzas 5 and 7. "The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the songs of praise. Before all them that fear thee now I worship." So let me see. It's 5 and 7 of 48. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196, both stanzas.
Blessed be the Lord.